I'm going to be preaching today, Faith and Foolish Decisions. And, of course, we're going to look at two different individuals today. We're going to look at Job, and we're going to look at Lot, and see a contrast between the two. It is important for us to understand that every decision that we make in life does not end the moment, good, bad, or ugly, with that moment. The consequences of decisions continue on, not just even from to the next day, but into essentially into eternity. Every decision we make, good, bad, or ugly, has eternal consequences to it and comes with it. And we have to understand and take responsibility for those decisions as we make them. One of the most important things I think we need to understand is that God is constantly working to grow our faith in Him, test the reality of our faith in Him, and to prove the strength of our faith in Him. That's what God's doing. And the process of spiritual growth is very similar to what happens physically in muscle growth. When a person exercises or lifts weights, muscles are actually damaged, they're torn, and they're stressed. And this is why your muscles hurt after strenuous exercise or work. At least mine do. And muscle growth happens when these damaged muscles begin to repair themselves through a cellular process where the human body fuses muscle fibers together to form new muscle protein strands, or what are known as myofibrils. So muscle grows and you get this bulk that comes up from your muscles. And so now when you do work the next time, your muscle is built, and so it's not as stressed, it's not as strained as much as it is the next time because you have increased your muscle mass. So however, this is an important principle, this muscle growth happens after exercise and during muscle rest. So compare this to the issue of faith. As God grows our faith, there's got to be the exercise, there's got to be the stress, there's got to be the test, there's got to be the trial, and then the muscle grows when we are actually in rest. What does faith mean? Well, faith means rest. So we're growing in the rest of Christ. So muscle growth is actually part of the body's healing mechanism, just as faith growth is part of the healing mechanism of the fall and the corruption of the fall. So it's foolish to think we can grow muscle without some pain and without work and exercise. God didn't create our bodies to work that way, and God hasn't created us to grow spiritually that way. We're going to grow spiritually. It's going to be through the difficulties of life. So the process of growing faith is very similar to the process of growing muscle. People grow spiritually through knowing the Word of God and putting the Word of God into the practical applications of everyday life, and this is the important part, while living in the midst of the curse. That's the stress, that's the tension, that's the resistance to our faith. So living in the midst of the curse is living in the midst of the constant resistance and opposition to practically living the Word of God in everyday situations of life. And everyone that's been trying to do it for a long time knows that the more difficult things are, mainly because we just are ignorant of the Word of God. And we haven't habitualized ourselves to the point where certain things come along, they just don't bother us anymore. They just go off our back like water off a duck. So the testing of our strength of our faith is when God allows Satan to tempt us with sin and then with various situations that will require decisions to be faithful to our professed beliefs, to our known beliefs. So these things come together in this tension. So such testings or trials are usually personally painful, difficult. They're intended to be. And these trials can be health issues, financial issues, or the drama of life through personal relationships. But most of the time, these trials come to us by personal delivery with someone's name and personality plainly labeled on the package. Anyone who has been married, ask my wife, understands the tensions of trying to live in harmony with one another. And the more you are different than the person you are married to, the greater the difficulty of that tension will be. So, how can we live in harmony with the world when the world is so out of harmony with the things of God? Well, we can't and still be believers. The world will always weaken us, not strengthen us. So this whole process of spiritual growth and the trying of our faith is what's communicated between two phrases. One is in Job 1:6, and the second is in Job 1:13. Now, we're going to go over there in a moment. Now, in Job 1:6, the phrase is, "Now there was a day." The phrase refers to the angels of God giving account to God about humanity's behavior. They're coming before God and reporting. The second phrase in Job 1:13, "And there was a day," refers to God's allowing the testing of the faith of people against the accusations of Satan against all of humanity. So here's where we live our lives. The satanic accusation is that without God's blessing, humanity will not worship God, but instead will curse Him. But God don't bless you, you won't worship Him, you won't love Him, you won't serve Him, you won't be faithful to Him. In fact, you will curse Him. Like Job's wife who said, "Curse God and die." Now, God, get this. God had particularly singled Job out of all humanity because God believed in Job. God believed that Job was a man of very strong faith and that Job's faith would stand against Satan's accusation and slander against humanity. Now, sadly, Satan's accusation was not slanderous against most of humanity. Most of the humanity will curse God and die. But this testing of humanity, and particularly with Job, is an historical practicum existing in every person's life by the degree that begins with the words, "And there was a day," in Job 1:13. So it is in between these two statements where life happens. You say, "Well, that's Job." No, it's every one of us. We live our lives, each and every single one of us, between those two statements. This is the reality of our under-the-sun existence within the curse. We are constantly being tested and tempted as to the reality of our faith in God, with the intent from God's perspective to strengthen us, from Satan's perspective to destroy us. Now, how you deal with trials and testings and difficulties in life is going to be just determined by your view of reality. Otherwise, what's happening? If you understand that God's doing this to strengthen you, or allowing it to strengthen you, then you will be joyful in it, knowing that God loves you. If you are a person who has no faith and think that this is all happening, of course, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to blame on God what he does and get you to curse God for what he does. Now, not everyone's going to be tested to the same degree. Understand that? Amen, Pastor. Not everyone's going to be tested to the same degree. God's still in control of the minutiae of our testings of our faith. And God promises us, "There hath no temptation," there's no putting to test to prove, "there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man." Otherwise, this is happening to everyone to some degree. Now, here's the degree. But God is faithful. But God is what? God is what?
Faithful.
Romans 8:28, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But in Romans 28, it says God is working all things together to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God is faithful. He's faithful to that promise. Who will not suffer you to be tempted. Otherwise, he won't test you above that you are able. But will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Otherwise, God's not going to test you beyond your ability to succeed. God believes you capable of succeeding in the testing that comes to you individually in your life. If he didn't think you could succeed, he would not give it to you. He's going to give you a way of escape. Otherwise, a way to get out. A way to succeed. Now, it is one thing for us to profess belief in God. However, it is another thing altogether to understand that God believes in us. And I find great comfort in that. And God believes in me. Otherwise, things come into my life and I go, oh God, why is this happening? And then it comes to my mind, well, God believes in me. He trusts me. He thinks I'm going to be able to handle this. He thinks I'll be able to work good in this, that through this whole situation and my life and the decisions that I will make, that God believes that I'm going to be able to work this all out and God's going to be glorified through it. God believes in me. Do you believe that? Nobody? A few heads nodding up and down. Amen, Pastor, I'm sure I believe that. I hope it is. I hope that's something you can say amen to. Every trial of our faith is a testimony to God's faith in us. Go with me to Job. I ask you to stand out of respect for God's word if you are able to stand. We're going to read verses 6 through 13 of Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These are angels. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Did God understand what Satan was doing? And he says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God chose his best warrior. And God has chosen you to stand in a trial against something that Satan is doing. He believes you can be victorious. He believes that you can be the victor and you can win. And then Satan answered the Lord, said, does Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. By the way, it's never wrong for you to pray that God would put a hedge about you or your family and protect you. But be careful that you're asking God not to keep away the testings and trials of your life, because that's how your faith grows. And then verse 11, he said, but put forth thine hand now, as Satan says, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord with that intent. And there was a day. And that day now begins that time. And all of these reports immediately come back to Job. Messenger after messenger after messenger, where Job loses practically everything he has but his life. Everything. Now, I don't believe Job lost anything. You understand what I'm saying? His kids went to heaven. Somebody said, well, we're sorry you lost your kids. I said, we didn't lose them. We know exactly where they're at. There's no loss in that. Job didn't lose his family. Family were believers. They just went to glory. He was reunited with them later on. He later would get a new family. God would give him more than he had before. In all that he had was blessed. In fact, twice as much as he had before. Our Father, help us today to understand that we need to make good decisions. And most of these decisions, Father, help us to understand that they will come in the midst of trials and difficulties. And the decisions about how we're going to handle these decisions, how we're going to handle these temptings and trials of life, particularly in their relationship to our faith in you. Help us to be faithful. Bring glory to your name through them. So that, Lord, not that we might be blessed, but that we might be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. For every person will make hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions each day. Now, these decisions will be faith decisions if those decisions are based upon solid knowledge of the principles and precepts of the Word of God. That's the only way they're going to be faith decisions. Otherwise, faith is based upon your epistemology. Where do you get truth from? From where do you get truth? You get it from the Word of God. You get it from the philosophies of men. You get it from science. You get it from any place other than the Word of God. But if your truth, your source of truth, is in the Word of God, you're going to make decisions based upon what God's Word says. You're going to make decisions based upon identity. There are some decisions that may not be right or may not be wrong in the sense of their moral, but they identify you with something. Right? You know, years ago, as a young man coming, growing up in the rock and roll culture, the boys started to grow their hair a little longer, and the girls started cutting their hair off. And it was called the unisex movement. Now, I think that there was a lot more made out of all of that than there probably should have been, but nonetheless, there was an issue of identity. And Christ had said that we are to be peculiar people, different. There was a time when preachers didn't grow beards, didn't grow hair in their face. And all kinds of things. Not because it was wrong to grow hair in your face, but because it identified with intellectualism. And you always saw the intellectuals of that day with a beard and smoking a pipe. It was an identification. So they didn't want to be identified with that. And I appreciate all of that. Okay? I appreciate all of those issues. But sometimes we go beyond where we should go. I think there might be a better argument for men to wear beards and not wear beards in the Bible. But I think all of this gets to the place. There was a time when you were a preacher, if you wore a colored shirt, you were a liberal. You laugh at that, but that's the truth. These PowerPoints back in the early 90s when I started using PowerPoints to preach with, I was a new evangelical. Today almost everybody uses them. I just thought as a good instrument to teach with which to teach. So, the faith decisions we make, are they based upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone? However, for most people, those decisions will be made from ignorance of the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And for many others, these decisions will be made by purposely ignoring the principles and precepts of the Word of God. I know young people who have grown up in Christian homes. They know the Word of God. They know what's right and wrong. So what are they doing? They're just ignoring the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Why? Because they want what they want more than what God wants. They're going to pay for that. Someday, somehow, they'll pay for it, and other people will pay for it as well. And we'll see that when we look at Lot. So the purpose of preaching, teaching, and personal Bible study is to prepare people to make decisions that will bring glory to God. And bringing glory to God means living in a manner that is a manifestation of the righteous desires of God, and doing so out of a genuine love for God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, as the Shema of the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy 6:5. Otherwise, not just being obedient to God because we fear Him, but mainly because we love Him. That should be the motivation of our life. I desire to bring glory to God. I want to make God known in all of His wondrous attributes and all of His love and grace to lost humanity and to believers as well. Now, I want to look at a rather lengthy text, and I'm not sure we'll get far, much farther than this morning, Galatians chapter 6, if you'll go over there with me. I have a friend of mine. His name here is on the bottom, Pastor John McDonald. He's from Calvary Baptist Church out in Utah. He posted this on Facebook this week, and he's a good brother. And he said, "Those that entice you to buy into sin won't be around to help you pay for it." Well, I said, "Amen, brother. Amen. You got that one nailed." And that is exactly what's going on today. Boy, I tell you, it's easy to be enticed into sin, but they're not going to be around to help you. You're the one that's going to pay for it. And it's going to be long, painful pay. However, other faithful believers in your local church will be aware and try to help you recover yourself from the snare of the devil. Remember, that's where we were at in 2 Timothy 2:26 a few weeks ago. That's a purpose of one of the purposes of the local church. So other, we're consciously aware of what's going on in the body of Christ, and we're here to help one another, not condemn one another. Yeah, we can say, "Yeah, what you're doing is sin." That's not judging them. Judging them would say, "Yeah, what you're doing is sin, and I'm going to take your hand off." The judgment has to be there. What you're doing is sin, just telling them that what they've done is wrong. That's not judging them. But what you're doing is sin, let me help. How can I help? You know, this isn't right. There's going to be consequences to this. And that's just loving someone. And it's an important part of the Christian life. Look here at Galatians 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 because I want to get the context. Now, what has Paul just done in Galatians chapter 5? You remember? Context? He has taught the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Don't take that out of that context. Okay, that's important. He's taught the works of the flesh. Here's what's going to happen if you live for the flesh. Make decisions according to the flesh. Here's what they are. And then he says, here's the fruits of the Spirit. If you make decisions according to and yield to and surrender to the Spirit of God. Full surrender. He says now, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual..." Now, what's he talking about? What he's talked about in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruits of the Spirit. A person who is filled with the Spirit of God. The person who is bearing the fruits of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you ought to know when you're fully surrendered to Christ. Right? How do you know if you're fully surrendered to Christ? You just fully surrendered to Christ. The person is not something that I go every day and say, "Well, yeah, 9 months ago or 2 years ago or back in 1926, I surrendered to Christ." It's something I do every day and throughout the moment of the day. I'm surrendering to Christ. That's a person who is spiritual. Not that you walk 6 feet off the ground and you have this little halo around your head, you know, all of those things. I think it was Julie Rydberg that had a picture up on Facebook there, had this nice glow behind her, and I asked her if that was her halo there, but, you know, we really don't have halos, do we? That's not what it means to be spiritual. It just means we're surrendered. We're fully surrendered to the Lord. We have given our life to Christ. So if a man is overtaken in a fall, you which are spiritual, you're fully surrendered, we're what? We're supposed to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, why is that important? Well, because it tells us why. Otherwise, we are not to be haughty about it. Why? Because if we're haughty about it, now we've entered into another degree of sin. If we're self-righteous about it, we've already entered into another degree of sin. So now we have two sinners out together, and the self-righteous person is trying to help this person who has fallen in sin. And they're both actually in sin. So he says, make sure you know your weaknesses, that you are a frail person. And so, in that spirit of meekness, you consider thyself. You don't enter into that issue of helping another person who has overtaken in a fault without considering that you're putting yourself in a dangerous place. A dangerous place spiritually. Why? Lest thou also be tempted or tested, the idea here. Not that you're tempted with sin, but you're now entering into your own test. And you need to consider that. Now this word tempted throughout the text is just the same word used oftentimes in different contexts. And he says, bear you one another burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? Well, it's the law of love. So when we bear one another's burdens, otherwise we're willing to enter into the drama of another person's life. How many of you ever had to do that? Pleasant? Not a pleasant thing. You know, we would much rather say, I don't want to get involved. Look, the Bible says you don't have a choice here. This is an imperative. The biblical commandment. You have to get involved. That's one of the reasons why God saved you. And so, he says, bear you one another's burden and fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Okay, what's he warning about? He's warning about considering thyself. When you think that you're something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The whole concept is make sure you maintain the context of who you are. We're just sinners saved by grace. There is no perfections in me except for what God does. The whole concept here is just remember who you are. He says, but let every man prove, what? Test his own work. And the intent is to ensure that his ministry is in alignment with the revealed will of God according to the inspired words of God. Make sure your ministry is in alignment with the Word of God. Don't start psychoanalyzing people. Don't try to apply Freudianism to all of this stuff. Some people say, well, do you practice counseling? I say, well, yeah, it's called Bible studies. I give anybody counseling, but well, you can counsel anybody. Be aware of the issues, willing to confront sin and confront it with the Word of God. That's what counseling is. And then he says, if you're willing to approve your own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Not in what God did through someone else's work, not in another, otherwise you're going to have rejoicing in the work that God's doing in your life. For every man shall bear his own burden. Every individual will be held accountable for his own ministry work. Now, we have two issues. One is we got the fallen brother, or the overtaken in a fault. We have the individual. Now, the other believer, now he's being tested. The spiritual believer, he's being tested. So we got two tests going on. Is he the brother that's overtaken in the fault? Is he being tested? Yeah, he got to make a good decision. How about the counsel that he gets? Is the counselor being tested? Well, sure he is. Is he going to compromise the Word of God? How can you compromise the Word of God and help someone who's overtaken in a spiritual fault by compromising the spiritual truth? That's going to happen. Help him. It goes on and he says, now verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate. The idea here is share with or contribute to. If you want to, write in the margin of your Bible here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 7 through 15. There's a whole sermon there just on what that word means. But the idea is the concept is that if you're being taught, by someone, you ought to support financially the person who is teaching you. So let him that is taught in the word communicate on him that teacheth in all good things. Otherwise, you're to share in your good things. You're to contribute your good things to the support of that ministry. In verse 7, Paul then gives the general governing law that applies to all issues of life. Right here now, okay? Are you ready? Ready? Okay. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want you to underline that word whatsoever. Whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, that is selfish, carnal, sensual, worldly desires, shall of that flesh reap corruption. What is that? This is decadence, resulting in the ruin and waste of life. The natural fruit of a natural life is destruction. That's what Satan sowed in your life, in the curse. He sowed destruction. What has happened in humanity from the beginning of time until today? Destruction. God's in the recovery business. And you're part of that. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. So this is a universal natural principle and does not require God to act in form of judgments or chastisements. Otherwise, you sow that corruption, you're going to reap it. It's a natural thing. Don't blame it on the God. When you start reaping the natural consequences of what you've sown. He says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, or life everlasting, the supernatural fruit of the Spirit-filled life is supernaturally Spirit-produced life in this world. He's going right back to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. If you sow corruption, you're going to reap. That's a natural process, is you're going to reap naturally corruption. If you sow spiritually, you're going to supernaturally reap the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. He's not changed the context here. This is helping to restore the fallen brother. The brother has been overtaken in the fall. Let's not get weary in this. This is what ministry is all about. This is what I do every single day of my life. This is what I try to do. Praise God, there have been people who have come in and helped me when I've been overtaken in a fall. The pastor, you know, you're not doing what's right here. You're out of control. Praise God for those people. But this is what ministry is. He said, don't get weary in doing this. The natural tendency in all of this has become cynical. Police officers become cynical. Psychiatrists become cynical. Therapists become cynical. Preachers and people who are involved in ministry have a tendency to become cynical. What's that mean? We become weary in well-doing. We get tired of it. But that's what we're here for. Don't get weary in it. He says, we will reap if we faint not, for in due season. He says, for in due, your own individual season or time here. It's not, otherwise, when the time comes for you to reap, you will reap the fruit you've sown, good or bad. He says, fruit's not produced the moment the seed is sown. Amen? It comes in the season. And if we faint not, otherwise if we remain faithful, the intent is that we can corrupt spiritual seed that's been sown through unfaithful living. So we can sow good seed and then we go along and corrupt it. How can we corrupt it? Well, we put rocks and stony soil all around it. We bring some weeds into it. We corrupt the doctrine that we had originally. So in your lifetime, it's not where you began, it's how you finish. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. Ooh. Wish we could camp out here for a couple hours. As we have there for opportunity. Every moment of every day is an opportunity to sow to the Spirit. That's what God's saying. You say, I'm waiting for opportunity. Look, every moment, every day is an opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. And by the way, the word men here is italicized. It ends really with the word all. Let us do good unto everybody. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's a summary statement about what was said in Galatians 6:1 about doing what's necessary to maintain a sanctified existence and helping other believers within your realm of influence to remain faithful. One of the saddest parts of ministry is to see people who have a very good beginning and then are snared away by the things of the world, drawn away and enticed. Taken off, carried away by some wolf, or led away by their own lust and destructions, and end up going down a pathway that they don't even know is going to destroy their life, will eventually destroy their children's lives, they will marry the wrong person, they will get involved in the wrong kinds of things that are wasteful and hurtful. If we love such a person, we need to help them. We need to restore that person overtaken in the fault. Lovingly, patiently restore them.